So day three in the story of creation. Are you still with me? Or are you thinking, when are we going to get to seven? Well, Thanksgiving will be seven, the day of Sabbath. But I hope that you're following me, because every day is important. I want to just say once again, as I did before, that the story of creation is God's story. It comes to us from God and points us to God. It is not a scientific report in our modern sense, although, as we heard in the children's story, it is ordered in a way that actually does make sense and perhaps reflects the scientific knowledge of the day when it was written. And astoundingly, science today actually follows a very similar view of how the world came to be. But it is not that. It is not a scientific report. It's not a documentary. It is God's story to teach us about God and how to live with God and for God. So on day one, God created light and separated light from darkness. And I said, well, you know, it is the light of God that shines here, because sun, moon, and stars are not created yet. And as I was thinking more about this, I saw this the face of God smile. And I thought of the expression, you know, how somebody's face can light up, even light up a room when they go in. That's how God smiles upon all creation and fills it with light. On day two, God created the heavens, and the heavens is always plural, because it has many meanings in the Bible. It is the sky or the atmosphere that protects earth, that sends water upon the earth in the form of rain and snow. But the heavens are, of course, also that boundary that separates God's realm from the earth. We are on earth, God is in heaven. And so the boundary that we cannot cross from our end is also meant by the heavens. And now the third day, water is gathered and dry land appears. Land in the Hebrew Bible means always holy land. The expression is haaretz, which is a modern Hebrew word too. The Israel people of Israel today still speak about haaretz, and the holy land means that this is land that God created and promised to place his people on so that they might live on it and be sustained on this land. The seas, on the other hand, that are gathered together is threatening to human life. It's where monsters live, we find out on day five. Humans cannot live in the water. Humans live on land, because water drowns and land saves. That's common experience. And that's why in the story here, it says that the land produced life first, not the water. I believe that evolutionary biologists would dispute that, and they would say, no, it was in the water. Some bacteria around some underwater volcanoes were the first forms of life. But the Bible reflects how we experience as humans life on this earth. We don't dive into the ocean to look for life. We have life on the earth. And that's why in the Bible it says, the earth brought forth life. Let the earth bring forth life, God says. Let the earth produce plants yielding seeds, fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with a seed in it. And as I was reading this and thinking about the many, many varieties of plants, I was just going through things in my own mind that grow right around us. Apple trees. Did you know that there are 100 different varieties of apples? 100 different. Well, actually, that's only according to one count. There's probably many others that have not been included, but there's over 50 varieties of pears as well. And they were all derived from wild plants. And so that's something that we have to also remember, that humans have taken what is wild and they have diversified it, being creative. They made new varieties with the seeds in them, and sometimes without the seeds in them, like in watermelons, and everybody loves those. But they cannot reproduce, of course. And so what reproduces is all the stuff in our garden. I went through the strawberries, raspberries, pincherry, the rhubarb, the rose hips, the pears. Well, I don't know if there's pears, but there's lots of apple trees. Potatoes, carrots of different kinds, beets and turnips, various kinds of lettuce and tomato, peas and kale, kohlrabi and beans, cauliflower and broccoli, all those things kids love, radishes and corn, not to forget the herbs and the flowers in their many, many varieties. And you look further afield, then you see the aspen and the poplar and the spruce and the field full of various grasses, and yes, Canada thistle and tansy, which are also God's creation. Yes, they are God's creation. And they play a role in the ecosystem, but they also play a role in God's relationship with us, because as you may remember, chapter 3 in the Bible says, thorns and thistles shall grow on your field, because Adam disobeyed God. At a conference in Princeton at the university, there were a few years ago various scientists, such as physicists, astronomers, biologists, chemists, and ecologists, who got together with a bunch of theologians. They got together to discuss what they knew about the world and what makes it tick. And the scientists began by describing the vast expanse of the universe in time and space. And they asked, did the universe have to be so fantastically big to produce this little planet with its life forms and history? Think of galaxies billions of light years away. Did all this have to be created? Does this have to exist so that life can exist on this earth? What do you think the answer was? A resounding yes. By the scientists, the universe had to be so big in order to bring forth you and me. It took galaxies and solar systems that came from stardust and returned to stardust in order to make the stardust that makes life on this earth. When I read that, I was amazed. I thought, there'd be billions of planets out there with life just like ours, and that's a given, isn't it? Everything just happens, right? You create a planet with water on it, and boom, there comes life. It does not happen that way, science itself says. In order to illustrate the improbability of life emerging on this planet, one scientist used an image. Imagine you are condemned to death, you are blindfolded, and 15 of the best marksmen point their guns at you. They shoot, but you survive. That's how improbable the emergence of life is in the universe. That's how improbable you and me are in the universe. You could say it's by chance. Or you could say, I'd like to know why. And that's where the story of the Bible comes in. The Bible's creation story. And as we enter this story, as we actually experience the creation, as we see, hear, smell, and touch other creatures, we realize how unique and how amazing each and every creature is. Even the worm in the ground. Even the little maggot in your apple. Just think about it. What an amazing creature. How it survives. How frustrated you get about that maggot, but how wonderfully pleased that maggot is. Think about it. We are related to the maggot in that apple. Life in all its forms is an improbable miracle. There is no reason it should be there except that the Creator said, let there be. We are like the maggot. We are like the apple tree. We are like grass. The Bible says we are like trees planted by streams of water, which yields their fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. That's the righteous person. The unrighteous, Psalm 1 says, are like chaff, that which is around the seed and it blows away. And in Psalm 103, it says, as for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, it is gone, and its place knows it no more. The prophet Isaiah compared the people of Israel to a vineyard, which God planted and expected beautiful, sweet grapes to grow in, and then it just produced sour grapes, and it was trampled and overgrown with thistles and thorns. Jesus uses the image of the vine to talk about himself. I am the vine, you are the branches. He said, you can tell what kind of person someone is by the fruit that they produce. And the image of the sower that we heard about this morning is about how humans react to the Word of God. So throughout the Bible, our relationship to nature, to the creatures other than humans, is emphasized. And you know, it's not just a metaphor. It's not just a metaphor, an image. It is actual reality. We are like grass. We are like trees. We do produce fruit, deeds that are both good and bad, and deeds that have consequences. We reap what we sow, and this is as much a spiritual truth as it is an actual biological or physical truth. Many indigenous stories in Canada talk about creatures being relatives to each other or kin, and humans are included in that. Humans are kin to trees, kin to the beaver, kin to grass, kin to the sun and sky. In the story of Turtle Island, which I alluded to on the first day, Sky Woman falls through a hole in the sky and is about to drop down into the sea and die. But birds catch her in midair and set her down gently on the back of the turtle who has emerged from the ocean. And then the animals that can swim and dive go and look for soil at the bottom of the ocean. And the loon dives down, but he can't reach the bottom. He comes up, he's all exhausted. The beaver goes down and he reaches almost the bottom of the sea, but he cannot grab that dirt and bring it up. And he comes up, he's so exhausted, he faints. And finally, after many other animals tried, the humble muskrat, it says, the humble muskrat dives down. And he comes up with a clump of soil and places it on the turtle's back. And there, the Sky Woman is able to land gently and live and make a home. The turtle with the soil on its back grows and grows until it is as large as a continent, and that's how indigenous story says North America was formed. All creatures are related. That's the point of that story. Not physics, not biology, but spiritual truth. Animals, water, sky, humans, all one creation. Dependent upon each other, sharing a planet. In the Bible, it says that the earth brought forth vegetation because God said so, let it bring forth vegetation. And that too speaks of the interrelation. Earth is like a womb, empowered by God. It brings forth. In other words, in creation, God shares creative power. God is not just up there and points and it happens, snaps and it happens. You know, the God of the 18th and 19th century when the Enlightenment happened and people were becoming so enamored with their human science and technology that they kind of banned God beyond the stars. Well, yes, God lives beyond the stars, but God is here on earth as well and is involved in creation. But those Enlightenment scientists, they said, well, God is like a clock worker who created this mechanism of the universe, wound it up, and then let it go, and it all just works according to what God decided to put into it. But God shares his creative power with this creation. It interacts with God. When God saw what he had made, he saw that it was good, and he smiled. There was a reaction back and forth. God gave power to the earth. It brought forth vegetation, and God saw that it was good. In other words, creation is responsible towards God. God is looking for a response from all creatures, and most importantly, from us. God does not directly control everything. That's one way of saying it. God does not directly control everything. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? Because we often pray in a way that demands God directly do something for us, right? I pray that way too. God, do this for me. Cure this cancer. Make this go away, right? But you know, God isn't like that. Sometimes he may. Then we call that a miracle. God does create out of nothing. Sometimes we are so blown away by it. But you know, this whole universe is made of out of nothing. It is simply created by the will of God, but it is created in a way that shares power with creation. The earth produces. The earth is a partner with God. And so are we. We can create stuff out of Play-Doh. We can create new fruit trees out of wild ones. We are amazing creatures. The earth is an amazing creature, so amazing that God shares power and wants a response from us. God communicates with us and with all creatures. God is delighted when we do well. God is disappointed when we don't. So let's not only talk about God Almighty, let's talk about God being love. Because love is always a sharing. It is always sort of a self-retraction, if you like. You make room for someone in your heart that you love. You make room for somebody at the table that you love. You make room for another creature in your garden that you love. You make room, and God makes room for all creation. The expanse of this vast universe is God saying, I'm going to give something up of my love. I want a universe that is not just me, that is not just an extension of my own being, but that is actually something new and something that I can look at and smile and expect to respond. The story of creation, of course, continues after chapter 1. And don't worry, I won't go through chapter 2 in another 7 sermons. Maybe next year. But, you know, when you think about that story in chapter 2, it's kind of a reverse order. First, the earth is created, and it is empty and bare. That is similar. But God creates Adam first. The human being is created out of the bare ground of the earth. He forms him, he blows into his nostrils, and he's a living being. Then only does God plant a garden, the Garden of Eden, and tells Adam not to eat of the one fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but emphasizes that he can eat of every other tree in the garden. All those thousands of varieties of fruit Adam was able to enjoy in freedom. And yet, we know how that story goes on. He and Eve, they eat of the one forbidden fruit. Why? Because I think they didn't want to depend on God. And they didn't really want to depend on all the things God created. They wanted to be independent like God. So God made Adam and Eve to be dependent on all the trees in the garden. But they wanted to be independent and like God, so they ate from the one tree God said not to eat from. And that's how creation blows apart. That's how God's good creation is ruined. The garden is gone. The gate to the garden is guarded by a flaming sword in the hands of the cherubim. So there is no returning. We are in the world as we experience this, with thistles and thorns and tansy and war and hate, racism and environmental degradation. We are in this world, and it's the world that God made, but it's the world that is no longer as it was, because we have wanted to be independent of other creatures and to be like God. Fortunately, that's not the end of the biblical story. As we know, and as I have said this morning, God is good, continues to be good. God forgives. And the way God does that, I like to imagine as God, the author of the story of the universe, entering his own story, or stepping onto the stage, as it were, in the person of Jesus. God becomes a seed in the womb of a human mother and grows into a human being like you and me, and he eats from the very same trees other people ate from. He is God in the flesh, in human form, as dependent upon fruit trees and all other creation as you and me. But this Jesus said, unless the seed falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The seed must fall into the earth and die. That's how God made it. That's why there are fruit trees and varieties of plants with the seed in them, each according to its kind. And Jesus models for us what God intends for us. So yes, out of nothing, God creates new things. As the seed dies, it becomes an amazing, amazing creation that you could not foresee in that kernel. Martin Luther wrote, "It is God's nature to make something out of nothing. This is why God cannot make anything out of the one who is not yet nothing." God cannot make anything out of the one who is not yet nothing. Jesus said, whoever wants to follow me must take up their cross. He said, those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for the sake of the kingdom will gain it. God created the earth to produce plants that produce seeds that reproduce themselves. But the seeds must die. And the Holy Spirit gives us, humans, the ability to be reproduced in the likeness of Jesus, to become those who die in order to live. Because as Jesus died and was buried, we know he is alive, and we are part of the fruit of his body. His seed, his word, his cross, and his death. Thanks be to God. Amen.